Good morning, and welcome to Monrovia Christian Church. I pray that this has been a blessed and a joyous season for you, and that you have been able to find time to rest in the presence of our Savior. Would you please join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you in this season as we've spent the last few days celebrating the birth of your Son. The greatest gift of all, that precious gift of love and of life. Father, we thank you for the child in a manger. But we thank you more that he was willing to walk that lonely road as a man, to a cross, to lay down his life, to take our sins upon his shoulders. To pay the debt that we owe, that we might find life again, life afresh and life anew, a life that is anchored in you. Father, this morning we come reflecting on the events of the past few days, especially the events in Nashville. So many people disrupted in the midst of their time together as family, as they celebrated Christmas. And yet, Father, we rejoice that it wasn't as tragic in the loss of life as it could have been. We thank you for being present in the lives of each one of them. We ask you continue to be with those that are ministering to those families in their hour of need, that they might see you and see the love that you rain down on us in this season and throughout our lives. Continue to ask that you would be with us as a people, that you would bring healing to our lives, healing, yes, from the pandemic, Father, but we confess it's deeper than that, it's more than that. That there are emotional needs, there are deep spiritual needs that need healing, and only you can bring that. And so, Father, we pray that in this season called Christmas that we would fill your presence. For those of us who are your children, that we would fill it afresh and anew. For those that don't know you, Father, that they would feel it and see it for the very first time and come to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. So, Father, just now as we come together, we gather each of us with our own burdens that we bear. And I pray that we can find the strength in you to lay them at your feet and to leave them there this morning. So, Father, calm our spirits just now. For we know that you have called us here because you have a message that you desire to share with us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Father, come now and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about Christmas, our minds often go back or we turn to that Christmas story that is found in the Gospel of Luke. Or to be honest, many of us probably just recited it. It is so familiar to us. In Cindy's family, Christmas Eve was that time. We would gather at Grandma and Grandpa Harris's home, and just before we would exchange gifts with each other, we had that moment of reflecting and remembering the Christmas story. As we would gather in Grandma and Grandpa's living room, and we'd get 30 people in there, and some sitting on the couch and some sitting in chairs, and there was a long hearth in front of the fireplace, and that was lined with people. And Grandpa Harris would sit in his chair and he'd reach out and he'd get his Bible and he'd open it to Luke. And he would begin to read that story to remind us of what Christmas truly was all about. And I want to share just a small portion of that as we open this morning's message with you. Will you look with me at Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7? And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This morning, as we continue to look at the miracles of Christmas, we turn our thoughts to that miracle of the manger. Well, I very much love the account of Christ's birth that's found both in Luke and some in Matthew. I personally find the Apostle John's recording of these events to be much more powerful and revealing when we seek to fully understand the full message, the full reason for this season, the gift of Jesus Christ that took place on that one special night. Well, both Matthew and Luke do a wonderful job of painting this beautiful word picture for us of the events that surrounded the birth of Jesus. It is in John's gospel that we began to truly grasp the full miracle of the night. I think that we can all agree with this. All births are miracles. They're a miracle of God, the giving of life. So the fact that Jesus was born, while it was a miracle, there's more to it. It's deeper. In and of itself, it was what we might call a common miracle because it happens, a miracle that many parents, even here today, have experienced. And while the fact that Jesus was born in a stable and laying in a manger is significant, being born in odd places is not necessarily all that uncommon either. I did a quick internet search and found a listing of just 20. There's a whole lot more, but 20 of the craziest places a mother has given birth. Let me share just a few of those with you. One was in a New York subway. Another, a library. Another, a bathroom in the Chick-fil-A. Another, an elevator. Maybe the strangest for me was the mother who gave birth in a tree. It seems that a pregnant Sophia Pedro had climbed into the branches of a tree in order to escape the floodwaters in Mozambique, Africa. And while she was perched up there in this tree, she gave birth to a child. She gave birth to a daughter. She would continue to clasp that daughter close to her until they were both rescued by a helicopter that had come to their aid. So you see, just the fact that Jesus was born and that it took place in a stable, that wasn't the extraordinary part of this miracle. So what was? Well, John shares that miracle with us when he shares these words in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The first miracle of the manger is with the birth of God's Son. God, in the person of his Son Jesus, came close to his people once again. The Word became flesh is an extremely telling phrase for us. Why? Because John quickly at the very beginning of this points out exactly what or who the Word is. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I love that John begins this Christmas account, this Christmas story, by not sharing us the events of that night, but he travels further back than that. He travels back to the very beginning of time, before humans existed. In reality, to a point where there was nothing that is except the triune God. All of Scripture, all of God's message begins with these three simple words, or these simple words. In the beginning, God. But John further expounds on that moment by telling us that God was not there alone, that the Word was present with God, and that the Word was with God and was God in the beginning. This Word would do unthinkable and incomprehensible things and willingly, ultimately, leave everything of glory and step into time and space to come as a helpless babe to a world that he himself had created. John, again, speaking about the Word, tells us that as we look around us, as we take notice of everything that is within our eyesight, the ground, the grass, the trees, the other animals, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and even ourselves, none of this would have existed apart from the Word, which was not only present with God, as we've said, but was God at the very same time. Moses records the events of the creation. He says, God said, God spoke the Word, and the Word caused all things to come together. That is, except us, man. And in that moment, we're told that God molded us from the ground and that he breathed life into us. He breathed his Spirit into us. So the first thing we find the manger doing is pointing us back to a miracle of creation and preparing us for a message of restoration and, if you will, of recreation by the Word. At the heart of the miracle of the manger is once again this idea of restoration and of returning to what was once true, God and man walking together. We're found in Genesis 3:8, Moses sharing this with us. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The first thing that occurs to me as I read this verse is that God walking in the garden with man was apparently an extremely common, possibly even daily event. Man and Yahweh existed together in the same place at the same time in the garden which God had created. Why do I say this? Because of the words that Moses uses here to describe this pivotal moment in man's history, in man's downfall. Moses tells us that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. When we hear a strange sound or noise, our first response might include a slight feeling of trepidation, but our response is more often than not one of curiosity. Did you hear that? Yeah. What was that? Then we oftentimes find ourselves stepping into that investigative mode. We begin looking and searching for what caused that noise. However, if it is a noise that we are used to, that's common to us, that we've heard over and over again, we do one of two things. We either ignore it because we know exactly what the noise is and it's not a big problem, it's not a big deal, and so we just go on with our life. Or we immediately, because it's a strange noise to us, or we immediately, because we know what it means, begin seeking to address the noise. For example, for most of us, if we hear those tornado sirens going off in downtown Monrovia, we either move immediately to our safe spot until the all clear is given, or we turn immediately to the local news to get an update to find out what is happening and where things stand at that moment. So notice what Adam and Eve did when they heard a noise that they apparently recognized. They knew it was God walking in the garden. They chose to hide themselves. Why? Because they knew that sound, they'd heard it often, and they knew it was God walking and coming to be with them and to talk with them. And so they chose to hide themselves because, like every child who has ever broken a rule in their life, the first thing you do is you avoid mom and dad at all costs for as long as you can. You hide. Genesis 3:24 then tells us what happens. Unfortunately, because man chooses to reject and rebel against God, we are caused to enter. Our sin enters and corrupts the world. God in his holiness cannot reside with sinful man, and he separates us from him. Again, Genesis 3:24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Once again, the world finds itself in this moment in a place it has been before. Before God began creating things, covered in darkness, wandering in darkness. Moses described it this way: the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. In essence, Moses is telling us that there was nothing but darkness in that time. The light had not yet come. And in this moment, in the moment we choose to walk away from God, darkness returns. Now, not a physical darkness. The sun is still shining. It still rises and sets every day. The stars and the moon are there to light the night. But darkness, a spiritual darkness, has overcome the world. And we all know that when there is no spiritual light and only darkness, a lot of not nice things happen in the darkness because they are hidden. Man was totally lost and without hope because God was no longer present with them. The miracle of the manger changed all of that. For in that moment, God once again moved close to his people, to his children. He was once again in their midst. He was among them. He had done the unthinkable, the unimaginable. He came to us when we could not get to him. In all of his fullness, he came to live with us as one of us. The manger, the incarnation took place, and God was physically among his creation again. When we were lost and without hope, at the perfect and precise moment in time, God became one of us so that we might find hope and life again. A second miracle of the manger is also found recorded there in 1 John 14. Not only did God, the Word, come to us, but this miracle made it possible for us to draw near to God, to reach out and to touch him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father. Not only did he come near, but in that moment, we're able to hear him. We're able to see him, and we're able to touch him. We're able to experience him one-on-one. As we learned last week prior to this, God had spoken to his children only through the prophets, never in person, with the exception of him speaking face-to-face with Moses. This manger child would change all of that because in this moment, the world beheld God himself, God with us. For God had literally stepped into the world with all of its struggles and its limits, with one purpose in mind: to reach his children. We would no longer hear the message from an intermediary, but it would come from God himself. He would do life with us. He would eat with us. He would drink with us. He would experience everything that we experienced in those moments. It also allowed him to speak directly to us. And he would teach us, as Scripture reminds us, with great authority. You recall Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, would be so struck by Jesus' words and teaching that he would sneak out in the dead of night, in the dark of night, so that he could meet and talk with Jesus. And when he meets with Jesus, he describes him with these very powerful words: rabbi or teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that you're someone with great authority and speaking great things. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Ultimately, Nicodemus would become a believing disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. Later in John's Gospel, the Sanhedrin, with Nicodemus present, would send out a group of soldiers to arrest Jesus. But when they returned without Jesus, and the Sanhedrin wondered why this happened. Some of the soldiers replied, "Because we have never heard anyone speak with the authority and truth that this man speaks with." In other words, there is something different, something special, and dare we say believable about this man. We find that account recorded in John the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 43. So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers said, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?" Jesus would be the means by which God's promise would be fulfilled, and in who we find the miracle of the truth and the ultimate light returning to the world. This child would become the means by which God would redeem a lost and dying world. Jesus' own words concerning himself speaking to this can be found in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." These are words that are echoed by John in his account of Christ's birth there in the first chapter of John in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It hasn't fully comprehended it. The true light, the light which was extinguished in the garden at the point when man was driven from God's presence because of our fallenness, because of our brokenness, because of our sin, has now returned to those same children. Jesus would be our shepherd, our guide, our light, which would lead us back to the Father. I've shared with you this illustration from the movie Apollo 13 before, but for me, it speaks to the value of the shining light that Jesus is in our lives, that means of leading us back home. It retells the events of an interview that Jim Lovell, the commander of Apollo 13, had with Jules Bergman from ABC News. Jules Bergman would ask Jim Lovell if there was a specific instance in an airplane emergency when he could recall being afraid. I want you to listen to Jim's response. "Well, I'll tell you. I remember this one time. I'm in a McDonald F2H Banshee at night in combat conditions. So there's no running lights on the carrier. It was the Shangri-La, and we were in the Sea of Japan. And my radar had jammed, and my homing signal was gone because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency. And so it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be. I'm looking down at the big black ocean, so I flip on my map light, and then suddenly, zap, everything shorts out right there in my cockpit. All of my instruments are gone. My lights are gone. I can't even tell what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, and so I'm thinking about ditching in the ocean, and I look down, and then in the darkness is this green trail. It's like a long carpet laid out right beneath me, and it was the algae, right? It was that phosphorescent stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship. And it was just leading me home. That phosphorescent light, that green carpet, was just leading him home." He goes on, "If my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out. There's no way I would have been able to see that. So you never know what's going to transpire to get you home. The miracle of the manger is just such an event. It is the event in which the true light entered darkness, a lost and a dying world, illuminating for us a path home, a way back to God. There's one more truth concerning this miracle, this light that has come to earth. The truth is this: God will never force his light. Is this: God will never force his light upon us. It's our choice. And the choices are simple. We can either live in and follow the light which God has sent to lead us home, or we can remain stumbling around in the darkness of this world. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one can come back to the Father, no one can find his way home except following him, the light of the world. Fixing our eyes resolutely on Jesus as he fixed his eyes resolutely on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, where he once and for all defeated Satan and paid our unpayable debt. As we bring this morning's message to a close, I would like to leave you with the encouraging words from the writer of the letter of Hebrews, and one final illustration from the movie Apollo 13. Listen to the words recorded in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking, or other translation says, fixing our eyes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One day, on day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. To conserve power, they had shut down the onboard computers that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. How to steer? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. As shown in the 1995 hit movie Apollo 13, for 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster. Scripture reminds us that to finish our life's mission successfully, our fixed point, our anchor, can only be found in one place: our Savior, Jesus Christ, the child who laid in a manger, the teacher who lived life with us and showed us how to truly live as God's children, and ultimately chose death on a cross. He must be our fixed point. He alone is the light which will lead us home. If this morning finds you struggling, and this stirs questions in your hearts, we encourage you to give us a call here at the church. We'd love to spend some time talking with you and answering your questions and sharing with you the true miracle of Christmas, that God has come for you, that he is a light that will guide you, that he is an anchor for your soul, and that there is life for eternity with him. Maybe you just are having a very difficult week and you need prayer. We'd love to spend some time praying with you. Give us a call. Allow us to share with you in that very precious and very powerful and meaningful way. Or if there's a need in our community, would you make it aware to us? Would you give us a call and let us know? We stand ready to serve as often and as ably as we can. In the meantime, I pray that this has been a joyous and a blessed Christmas season for you, and that your new year is filled with great joy and love of the Father. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for the miracle of the manger. And not just the fact that a child was born, but is truly a miracle, and we recognize that. But the miracle that you willingly, through the person of your Son, took on flesh. You came to be with your people once again, to walk with us, to talk with us, to teach us, to bring healing, to bring guidance, to bring light back into a dark and dismal and dying world. And Father, we know there are many still today that are feeling their way around in the darkness. They haven't seen the light. It's my prayer that in this day and in this season of time, that they might catch a glimpse of your light, that they might begin to walk towards it, that they would feel its warmth, that they would feel its promise and its hope, that ultimately they would find the love of a Father who's been calling them home, who's been pursuing them for so long. Father, in the role that you would have us to play in that, in serving them and reaching out to them, would you give us guidance, and would you give us strength, and would you give us the words to say? Father, continue to be with us as you have promised. We know you will. Thank you for this day and for this moment and for this hour. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.